In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The reason why this is called the Liturgy of the Pre-Sanctified is because the Eucharist, which is to be received today, given that there is no Mass anywhere within the world that is celebrated, comes from yesterday's Mass, meaning it is pre-sanctified bread, pre-consecrated bread, the body of Christ from the Mass which we celebrated yesterday evening, the Mass of the Lord's Supper. Did you notice how many times those who were entering in, those here in the sanctuary, these major ministers knelt and prostrated themselves? How many times? And what do those three times that you say there represent? The three times our blessed Lord fell. He fell three times, is it not correct? Did we not just pray the Stations of the Cross, and how many falls does it record? You say three. That is incorrect. How many times did the men entering in fall? Did they prostrate themselves? Four times. Was that Xander, or was that... That's Tristan. Behind the mask, you look exactly the same. Why does he fall four times? What is the fourth fall that our Lord fell? That's right. He fell upon the cross the fourth time. Three times he fell on his way to the cross, and the fourth time he fell upon the wood of the cross itself. That is why three times at the beginning, at the middle, and at the entrance here of the church, these men fell. But then our Lord falls upon the cross, which is what? The wood of the sanctuary, the wood of the cross. He falls the fourth time. And so too, even before we enter into the Passion, we have already entered into the falling of Christ upon the cross, the liturgy of the pre-sanctified. Today, as we go through the rest of the liturgy, as we have the reproaches, as we pray for all the classes of people moving down, asking our Lord's mercy to be upon them, this is the day where we begin that novena of divine mercy, begging Him there. There are many things, many moments probably you have within this Passion of our Lord that speak to you, that call out to you. Maybe something within today's liturgy, in this, again, reading of the Passion as we do every year on this Good Friday, where we read from John's Gospel. Maybe something spoke to you more than it did before. 2 years ago, we meditated upon the words of our Lord from the cross, the I thirst, listening to Mother Teresa of Calcutta's meditation upon that very phrase, which was the essence of her movement to quench the thirst of Christ, the thirst for souls. Last year, we spent some time with Fulton J. Sheen, and he spoke to us about the seven last words. We read selections from those as our meditation for Good Friday. And this year, did you not know that our Lord spoke seven words? But there are seven words that are spoken to Him. Seven words spoken to Him as He hung upon the cross. Though I won't give you all seven of them, we'll meditate upon two, yes, three of the words. The second word, the third word, and the last word, the seventh word. The two which were spoken, one by the good thief, the other by the not so good thief. And then finally, the centurion. The second word. There the good thief, touched by Christ, now speaks to the Savior from the cross, saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke 23:42. This is the only word spoken to the cross that was not a reproach. While passers-by were judging the divinity of our Lord by deliverance from pain, the good thief was asking there for a condition, was asking for a deliverance from his own sin. The believer asked no proof, nor was there any condition, saying, well, if thou wert the Son of God. But his words implied that certainty, that he who could usher into his own kingdom could assuage his pain and unfasten the nails if he so willed. The conduct of everyone around the cross was a negation of the very faith of the good thief which he manifested. Yet he believed him when others disbelieved. The penitent thief called to him, Lord, or the one who possessed the right to rule. He ascribed to him a kingdom with certainty which was not of this world, for he bore no outward mark of kingship. Victim and Lord were the good thief's compatible terms. The dying thief understood it before the apostles. This is the only deathbed conversion mentioned within the Gospels. It was preceding by the cross of suffering. What the good thief asked for was to be remembered. But why be remembered except that the pardon Christ offered him to his executioners could also be offered to him himself? Nor was there a word of smiting or reproach to the thief, for his heart was already bruised and broken. This was the only word spoken from the cross that received an answer, and it was a promise of paradise to the thief that he would enjoy it that very day. The third word spoken to the cross. It came from the thief on his other side, the one to the left. Save thyself and us too, if thou art the Christ. Luke 23:39. The typical selfish man who never is conscious of having done any wrong asks, why did you have to do this to me? He judges the power of God, my release from trials. This thief on the left was the first communist. Long before Marx, he was saying, religion, it is but the opiate of the people. If it cannot give relief from trial, then what good is it? End quotation. A religion that thinks of souls when men are dying, which bids them to look to God at the moment when the courts are inflicting injustice, which talks about paradise or, quote, pie in the sky, when stomachs are empty, bodies are racked with pain, which discourses about forgiveness when social outcasts, the two thieves, and the village carpenter are dying upon the scaffold. Such religion is, quote, the opiate of the people, end quotation. The only salvation the thief on the left could understand was not spiritual or moral, but only a physical salvation. Save thyself and us. Save what? Save our souls. No. Man has no soul. Save our bodies alone. That is all that there is. What good is religion if it cannot stop pain? Step down from the gibbet of the cross. Rescue a class. Christianity is either a social gospel or is a drug. Such was his cry. Men can be in identical circumstances and yet react totally differently. Both thieves were alike in the depravity of their hearts, and yet each reacted differently to this man in their midst. No external means, no good example, and if by itself is enough to convert unless the heart itself is changed. The thief certainly was a Jew, for he had based his acceptance of the Messiah or the Christ solely upon his power to take him down from that cross. But suppose that the Christ, this Messiah, did release the nails, dry up the fountain of his hands and his feet, and restore him the freshness of a newborn life. Would the rest of his earthly life have been a demonstration of faith in Christ? Or rather, would it have been a continuation of his life as a thief, as a murderer? Our Lord would have had to show his might then. If our Lord were only a man who had to sustain his reputation, he would have had to show his might then and there. But being God, who knows the secrets of every heart, he kept his silence. God answers no man's prayer merely to show his power. And now let us meditate upon the last word spoken to the cross in sacred scripture, the seventh word. When Christ was crucified, the sun hid its light. When he died, the earth shook in grief. In that earthquake, the rocks were rent, graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had been asleep rose and came out from the tombs and appeared to many in that holy city of Jerusalem. If the earth gave signs of recognition when God was delivering his people from the slavery in Egypt by the parting of the waters at the Red Sea, with how much greater reason did it manifest the recognition of the Lord who liberated man from slavery of sin? Though the hearts of the people could not be rent, the rocks indeed could. The centurion who had charge of the soldiers, noting the earthquake and recalling the manner in which the man on the central cross had died, he began to reflect. Then this sergeant in the Roman army gave testimony, not to the realm of dreams, as did Claudia, the wife of Pilate, but with the expression of an honest and reasonable man, he said, "This was the Son of God." Mark 15:39. This was the Son of God, the Christ who had been utterly abandoned by his disciples, save one at the foot of the cross, who had not a single voice raised in his defense except that of a woman, and who had no one to come forward courageously to acknowledge him. He is finally owned in his death by the battle-scarred soldier who had been commanded and presided over his execution. Doubtless, the centurion had crucified many before Christ, but he felt nothing there. What he felt there that day was something mysterious in this sufferer who prayed for his enemies and was so strong in his last breath as to prove that he was master of the life that he was surrendering. Seeing all nature become animated and was surrendering, seeing all the animation of nature and vocal, his mind saw the refutation of the foul calumnies and the innocence of the righteous man. Yes, even more, he proclaimed his divinity. The cross was beginning to bear fruit. A Jewish thief had already asked for himself to be received into salvation. And now the soldier of Caesar bowed in adoration of the divine sufferer. That strange combination, which was everywhere in public life of our Lord, is now manifested here upon the cross. Humiliation and power. While others condemned him of blasphemy, the centurion, he worshipped him as he is, the true Son of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.